And turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Are you washed? Are you a washed washer? You know, I hate cleaning bathrooms. I really do. I was in the Army for 20 years, so guess what one of the first things that they taught us, besides listening to the guy with the round brown yelling at you, was to clean the latrine. The drill sergeant would holler at us about how unsanitary the latrine was. It wasn't fit for anybody to use. And those of you that have been in the military can imagine all the adjectives that went with it, mostly. And so we cleaned the latrine. We used scouring powder. We used brushes. We tried to bleach everything that was in there. We didn't have a power washer, of course, but it was just us. We scrubbed the mildew till it felt like our arms were going to fall off. And we had that disobedience of having a dirty latrine, a dirty bathroom. And then after a while, when we're all working together, it's like, hey, this is looking pretty good. We're doing a good job, and it becomes clean. And then, of course, later, you know, it doesn't take as much to clean it because you've kept it up and you take pride in having a clean latrine. Plus, you're not getting yelled at as much. Or doing push-ups or crawling around on your face and those types of things. So after staying in a while and reaching certain levels of sergeant and staff sergeant, guess what I did? I yelled at my soldiers and told them how dirty their bathrooms, how dirty their latrine was, and made them be in there in all hours of the morning and those sort of things. And of course, you know, I told the story of how bad that they don't have it and what happened to me when I had an angry drill sergeant yelling at me. But then the same process happened. They had the disobedience, then the discipline, and then the devotion of keeping it clean afterwards. And those of you that haven't been in the military might think of something else. Suddenly, an available Saturday comes up, and you recognize how unkempt your car is. And so as you dive into your car, you're digging French fries and M&Ms out of the back seat. You break out the Armor All, and you put that everywhere. In fact, you get the Windex. Not only do you clean the inside of the windows, but you clean the outside of the windows with Windex as well. You get the vacuum, and you might even get the what is it called, Hot Shot, to get the coffee and soda stains out of the floorboard, and you're going really far. You've got your bucket of soap and water, and you're cleaning the dreaded door jamb. Some of you that have OCD went and got the really small vacuum parts from Lowe's or Home Depot, or vacuum in the vents too. Those of you that have kids are helping your wife, and your six-year-old son's been playing in the backyard all day after a Colorado snowstorm, and it's 60 the next day. And so begrudgingly, you wash your child, wash your son, you help wash him, and you get the washcloth to the ears, and then you start giving them that story. Bud, you can't use super wet mud to have a mud pie fight. You got to have at least something to it so that you don't have to dig all the mud out of his crevices of his ears and everything like that. Now, these little stories are funny, and some of you are laughing and recall them. You know, I recall digging peanuts out of noses, out of ears, those types of things. But when it comes to us, isn't it like that? Is we wait so long, and then God says, hey. And most of the time, it's like a 5-pound sledgehammer right to the forehead region as well, before we start to listen. And of course, we hate cleaning. But it has to be done, because before you can be a washer, you have to be washed. And I'm not talking about sinless perfection whatsoever. But it is something that we have to constantly pursue. Those of you that are married, I'm sure you've received a sharp retort from your wife if you've just went four-wheeling and tried to come into the house after having muddy boots, pants, and everything else. You know, you wouldn't hire somebody to clean something for you that was filthy, would you? For those, you wouldn't come in from working on the car, grease covered, covered in oil and dirt and grime, and then try to clean the windows in your house, would you? You'd clean up first, and then you'd move on to that next. The first verse that I want you to think about before we get into our main text is Proverbs 30, verse 12. This is what it says. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. When you read that verse, it's like the sledgehammer right to the forehead, because automatically you have to do a self-assessment. You have to ask, am I part of that generation? Some of us are part of a different generation, and it shows. Some of sons that are here may not have entered a generation, so to speak. But we all have to ask that of ourselves. Is that me? And so as you think about this, I hope that you're not chalking yourself up to the Cooperative Christian Co-Laborer in Christ Washer Club and say, you know what, I wash everybody I come in contact with, including my 17th cousin who lives in Ohio. And some of you may be great in this area, so just take a couple helpful hints from it and pass it on. But for the rest of us, in our imperfection, is that we have to do business. So it's really fruitless to go on unless we start to look within ourselves, not for the answer, because God sees everybody as they are. You might be hiding something from the brother that's sitting next to you, but you can't hide it from him. So we're just going to have a couple of minutes of silence in prayer for you to do business with God. And two things I want you to ask yourself. God, where do I need the scouring powder in my life? What needs thrown out with the trash? What closet doors of my heart need to be opened so Christ can clean it out? All of that. But then, how do I need to wash others? How do I need to wash others? So let's take a couple minutes of just praying before God and asking on those two questions before we get into our text, and then we'll get started. Father, we just give this time to you and pray that your Holy Spirit would show us those areas of our life that needs to be cleansed. That we would come before you with clean hands and a pure heart. And also as men of God, that we would know how to wash others. And we just listen to your word, listen to the Holy Spirit, and do this hard thing. May you receive all the power and the glory forever from it. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. So our key text is Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10 through 20. And just a quick background, Isaiah wrote this somewhere between 740 to 690 B.C., The historical context is in 2 Kings chapters 15 through 21 of what the background that Isaiah was addressing. As a prophet, he primarily addressed the southern kingdom, which was Judah. And his message was generally directed toward Judah's sins and what was happening, because what was happening was that the people were falling into sin, but they also had evil leaders. And if you're in chapter 1, you can look at verse 4, and it talks about the sinful people. And in verse 23, it talks about the evil leaders. And that pretty much covers everybody. But it was also written to Judah saying, hey, wake up and smell the coffee, because your brothers up north have already went into captivity. And this is coming to you. So if we look at this, this is a prophet of God calling out to a people that are spiritually dirty. Now, as we read these verses, you'll see. So in verse 10 of chapter 1, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Now, wait a minute, Dan. You said he's talking to Judah. Why is he talking about Sodom and Gomorrah? We're going to get to that. First of all, you'll notice it's a poetic emphasis. It goes, the first phrase is A, the second phrase is B, the third phrase is A, the second phrase is B. It's for them to listen to what's going on, because of hear and give ear, and it's to the word of God and the law of our God. And he calls them rulers of Sodom and people of Gomorrah. God is using sarcastic, figurative language, so they'll listen. And those of you that are thinking about Sodom and Gomorrah, you're probably thinking about one thing. But if you read Ezekiel 16, verse 49 and 50 on your own, you'll see this downward spiral of deprivation that happened before God destroyed it during Abraham's time. And here's the list of Sodom and Gomorrah, the sins against her: pride, gluttony, laziness, disregard for the poor, arrogance. The last one is sexual immorality. It's including but not limited to homosexuality. And that's what everybody remembers. But those other things. So the picture given to the people from God's perspective is not a good one. And he sees them infested with so much sin that he's calling them Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs and goats. God is asking him, what is the purpose of you even worshiping me with sacrifices? Because it's being rejected. If we go on, we'll see why it's rejected. In verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand, to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Ouch. I mean, that's a stiff list. Can you imagine Isaiah coming here and saying that? This is what the reality of what your worship is. And we just heard about worship from Eric. And so, of just looking through this, God hates when as Christians, like I like to say, we fake the funk. We put on the Christian face. We have the Christian hand. How you doing, brother? Luckily, we don't wear ties, but we dress the right way. We come at the right times. We serve the right amount of times here at the church. We do all of these things. But what does it say? Futile, abomination, iniquity. My soul hates. It's trouble. I'm weary. I hide my eyes. I ain't going to listen to you, in the Southern translation. And your hands are full of blood. So we are trying to smell like a Christian when our heart is covered with manure. And then we scratch our head, I wonder why things aren't right in my life. God hates the righteous rut of religion. We can't fake it with him. He knows every single aspect, but he doesn't stop there. 16 and 17 is our key verses from this passage. So not only does he yell at them, as you could say, a drill sergeant of somebody trying to clean the latrine, of get your act together because you're stuck in disobedience, but he moves on in a pleading exhortation. He just doesn't leave them hanging, but says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. And then in verse 18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So verses 16 through 20 gives the two key aspects of a washer. You have to be washed before you can wash. And we're going to look at those two aspects that happens. The first one is be washed. Those of you that know David, probably the toughest guy out there. If you imagine a guy this big, killing a guy that big with a little rock. And recently on Mythbusters, I watched it. I guess from some country like Latvia or something that's close around there, they have professional slingers. Okay? I'm not kidding you. And so they did all the, according to scripture, did all the stuff. Okay, he's this tall. His forehead's probably exposed this much because he's wearing a helmet, remember? This much. And he gets so far away. He gets his five smooth stones. Okay. This guy looked a tad bigger than David probably was, but he gets it, and however they do it, I don't know. They hook two other fingers here, and then they just grasp the other end here, and he gets it, and he slings it. Guess what happens? He actually hits it. Now this target that they have up there, it measures the foot pounds of force. And so how many ever it is to crush your forehead. I'm not going to tell you guys because some of you go to probably try it. All right? I wonder if this is true. But how many ever foot-pounds of force that it took to actually kill somebody, to break your cranium and impact the brain to kill them, guess what happened? It was true. This guy today, using the same things that David used, did the same thing. But, is the key word, those of you that remember David from that time and chopping off Goliath's head, which for some reason the children's cartoons always cut out, but did what? He didn't go to battle one day. He didn't go to war one day. He didn't go fight the enemies one day. And what happened? Looks down on a rooftop to Bathsheba bathing, tells his servants, so he gets some other people involved with the sin, go get her. Commits adultery, because he's already married, as well as she. And then covers it up to such an extent, he tries to bring Uriah, her husband, back. Oh, you're such a good fighter, go spend time with your wife. But because he is a disciplined and devoted soldier, he doesn't, does he? Twice. He even tries getting him wasted, getting drunk, to have him go do it. And he still doesn't. So by his own hand, writes a letter, gives it to the person that's going to be the victim, and goes back. And remember what that letter contained? Put Uriah in the thick of it where he's going to get killed. I lust, drag other people down, commit adultery, try to cover my sin, commit murder. And so when you have that in your picture, and I'm going to read these verses from Psalms 51, see where David is writing this from. And it says in verse 7 through 11, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." David pleads for God's forgiveness. But what does he have to do? He has to confess the responsibility of his sin before God. The pocket sins that we have are only ours. You don't have mine. I don't have yours. I can intercede for you to wake up and smell the coffee of forgiveness and the freedom and repentance, but only you can do that. You can't deny what's there, if there is anything. And Paul even confirms this in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. He says, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of the men of Rocky Mount Calvary. Oh, wait a minute. It says, such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. He writes that we were all dirty of some specific sin at some time, and we did get that saving grace and forgiveness for eternally. For eternity. But for some reason, we go over, anybody been on a farm or ranch? Okay, some people pile all that stuff up in one big pile. As we walk over to it, we grab it, and as we have our white robes of righteousness on, we get it and we throw it back on ourselves. And then, denying that there's anything honest, denying that we smell like anything, we try to go into the Holy of Holies in heaven, say, "God, what's going on? I need this, I need that. When are you going to do this for me? Please fix my wife." A washer has to be washed before he can wash. Back in the Old Testament, Ezekiel writes in chapter 16, verse 9, "Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil." And that's God speaking. God washed the people in water. Only faith in him caused cleanliness and forgiveness. Paul writes to Titus in chapter 3, verse 4 through 7, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Guys, you can't clean yourself. You can't do penance to make yourself feel better about the sin that's there. The only thing you can do, tell God what he already knows and take responsibility for doing it. Take responsibility for going over to the pile of manure and smearing it all over yourself. Ask for his forgiveness to wash you clean. And then quit heading towards the manure pile and repent and head the right way, which is God's way. Now, the problem is we get stuck in our mind that I have to do this once. We do it once eternally. Our faith is in Jesus Christ for salvation, isn't it? But daily, we have to confess, ask for forgiveness, and repent of the things that we're doing. And some of you, it might be the grosser sins of drug abuse, alcoholism, pornography. But is there anything that we're going to, we like to make our own list, don't we? Well, I'm not a murderer. In all actuality, every single person in here is, aren't you? Pride. Remember that list? Pride, arrogance, gluttony, laziness. And I'll just give a plug for the, whatever, Xbox 360, Nintendo, PlayStation generation. All of those little things, resentment, bitterness, wrath, anger, discontentment, apathy, complacency, all those little ones, right? They're down here at the list. But see, they're all underneath murder. We have to get rid of those daily. Whether it's coworkers, family, here, you don't like my haircut and you're hating me. I spend a whole 30 seconds doing it each day. We got to come clean, guys. Give it over to Him. So we have to be cleansed daily. And let us not deceive ourselves with denying anything that's filthy within our life, but to continually fight against it. We have to let it go, all of it, before we can wash others. And so the second part is a washer does wash others. Because if you look back in verse 17 of Isaiah 1, look at the latter half. You see where it starts with seek justice? When you seek justice, typically it's on behalf of someone else, isn't it? Someone is not getting treated fairly. And then it goes on to say, rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. And then if you look down to verse 19, it says, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Both of these show that after I am washed, that something else happens. The second phrase is that there is fruit in my life through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that is what I get to eat. I get to enjoy the clean car. I get to enjoy the clean bathroom. When we're washed, we see what happens. And then the first part, I'm not me focused. I'm you focused. I seek justice. I rebuke. I defend. I wash others. So when I think of this washing others, and the Bible has quite a few places it talks about literally washing feet and spiritually, but there's one story that comes to mind, and you'll have to bear with me because this is a hard one to get through. Because if you think I'm hard-headed now, you should have seen me a ways back. One particular story comes to mind. I just got back from Iraq. For a year, I'd been home for like 6 months and 3 years. And so I'd been back for one whole year, was supposed to redeploy to Iraq in 6 months. My wife's been going to the doctor. January 16th, 2006, she gets cancer. 38-year-olds aren't supposed to get cancer, but it happens. And so when I think about washing others, these are the things that come to my mind. Is when it takes 15 minutes to go up 13 stairs because of the effect of chemotherapy. When your wife has no hair. When she needs help to go to the bathroom, to even walk that way. The other thing that I think about is that after all the surgeries and reconstructive surgeries, after chemotherapy and radiation, is that she couldn't do anything hardly for a good 10 days after each one. She had drain tubes coming out of her, and I'd have to empty the bottles, clean them out. She couldn't take a shower. So in this tiny one-person shower, I had to wash my wife. The hair she had growing back, I had to wash and use conditioner. I had to use a pink scrunchie with flowery soap because she could move this much. And that was about it. And so this lesson I've learned. And the hardest thing is when your wife tells you, and I don't go to Rampart High School anymore because that's the day. She tells you, that's the day I wish I died. For those of you that are married, you know, just think about it. Of your wife being in that much pain, or if it's your mom being in that much pain, that one of these days she said, when we had to go there that day for our daughter's basketball game, I prayed that the Lord would just take me. But what do you think is happening today if we're not doing anything? Do you think our wives, our moms, our sisters, other people that we're in contact with that knows that we're supposed to be a Christian isn't crying out that the relationship would just die because they know what you have within you to be the men of God to wash them? But the, man, I only got 5 minutes and I got 4 pages left. But half of us are probably going, wash others? What does that mean? What does it mean to wash others? And you can just write down the references and read them, and it's easy. Ephesians 5 always comes to mind, doesn't it? Husbands, you're supposed to be like Christ. You're supposed to wash your wife in the Word as Christ did the church. And that's the easy one for us to remember, but it's, does anybody get it? Well, you sort of have to look at it, because why did Christ do that? Here's why. Not that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should be, that she should be holy and without blemish. Guys, here's what a washer is. Someone who deliberately and intentionally removes the effects of sin through grace, love, mercy, and truth. Anybody watch Tim the Tool Man? Guys, you don't take the power washer into the kitchen to try to clean the dishes, do you? What do you get? Some of you probably do. You use a rag, a sponge, something like this. Okay? So those of you that like that word truth, wives don't really react to 5-pound sledgehammers to the forehead. But what about the guys that you're sitting next to, or other people that you come into contact with? It's important to remember that who's our ultimate example? Christ. And on his last supper, he wanted you to know this lesson. Imagine that. Literally, the last time he would eat on this earth, he ends up having a lesson, practical lesson for his disciples. Half of us were probably like Peter. Ah, don't touch me, Lord. You're not going to wash my feet. But then he gets up and washes all the disciples' feet, doesn't he? And that's our example, because what he says, you don't get it now, you knuckleheads. And this is Dan's paraphrase, okay? You don't get it now, knuckleheads, but you will in the future. What I'm showing you right now, this you ought to do to one another also. And it's not the literalness of it, but your King, your Savior, God, washed their feet. Okay, Dan, I got that. Christ is our example. We're supposed to wash your feet, but what does that mean? A few things here. Philippians 2, verse 1 through 4, talks about what some of this is. And verse 3 is the key one. And verse 4, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. If you're prideful, you're not a washer. Get rid of it. But to esteem others. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Do you see how both of those are out? It's not me first, but them first. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 and 15. Paul writes to the churches in Galatia. He says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So to wash one another is to serve one another also. And that quote that Paul uses is from Leviticus 19. Okay? But there's something else that really brought that quote to life, Leviticus 19. In fact, it's chapter 19, verse 18. But what they probably remembered was Christ's own parable in Luke chapter 10. Guy's cruising down the road. Gangbangers jump him, beat him up, take his money, leave him there for dead. And if you read the newspaper, things like this happen in our city, don't they? Okay? Priest. Super holy dude, right? Comes by. Walks on the other side of the street. Levite, the assistant pastor, comes by. Yeah, he's hurt. Takes off. The Samaritan, the mixed breed, the defiled, that I don't talk with, I don't eat with, I don't have anything to do with. Let's just make this really vivid. The converted, repented, transsexual. Is that offensive enough for you? Because that's how bad it was. The guy from Trinidad comes by. And listen to what he does. This is what Christ says. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. Doesn't know the guy and has compassion. So he went to him. He bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, which is 2 days' wages, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. That's what he did. The worst of the worst in everybody else's eyes, the Jewish eyes, that's what he did. And here's what Christ said. So, which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Our neighbor is the one who's been taken advantage of by the evil of this world. That's who we wash. We esteem others better than ourselves. We serve one another. We look out for others' interests beyond our own. We treat them just like the Good Samaritan did. but all the type A personalities that are in this room. What happens? So as we close, I'm calling you to do a hard thing. John 15:13. Greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his for his. Who did Christ lay down his life for? For those that believe. But 1 John chapter 2 says he's the propitiation for the whole world. As we have to ask ourselves, because I don't get the cool one of being a warrior and bringing a sword out here. Okay? Or the convicting one of worshiper. But I think I get the hardest one. And we could go through a foot washing ceremony. Everybody would like that. But what matters is what happens when you leave here. There's two things. Is are you washed? Are you washed? And you need to ask yourself, and some of you might be truly faking the funk and have not been washed with the eternal blood of Christ, regenerating the Holy Spirit, and you're going to hell. That's the bottom line. And I am hard-headed. Okay? So when I was 15, I had to eat a car head-on on my bicycle before I listened to God, having grown up in church. And you need to decide today, because you're not guaranteed any time. Some of us are faking the funk. We've been saved. Eternally, we have white robes on. But temporally, on this earth, we're the walking billboard for an Angus beef farm or something, a dairy farm. But everybody else thinks that we're good to go. And you need to do business with God. And the last one is, am I a washer? Or is it me first? And guys, I'm not trying to paint the picture that you got this pink frilly apron on, because that might be what's in some of your minds of being a washer, of serving others, serving your wife, serving your kids. No, because you're responsible. But to bear the burden with all those fruits of the Spirit of patience, long-suffering, if you got teenagers, all of that. Of still washing each other, of still washing your wife, still washing your kids, still washing your brother when he thinks he knows everything, is to do those things. And as we close, I want you to look around this room, and I want you to imagine if everybody in this room did this. I got the serving God down, I think, but I've sort of missed a few things. I'm going to serve my family, my wife, I'm going to serve others, I'm going to serve my church. I am going to be a washer. What would happen? And it's not our efforts or works of righteousness, but of us being submissive to the Spirit and having the discipline to get past the disobedience, but then the devotion to do that. Let's pray. Father, just give this time to you even more, and just pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to minister the truth, that the washing of regeneration and forgiveness would come where it needs to, that any self-deceptive talk would be removed, that any barriers would be crushed, and that we as men of God would do the hard thing of washing others, but also of being washed daily by your forgiveness, of taking out the trash and not holding on to it. We just ask for your continued guidance and help. May your Holy Spirit continue to move and just unite us together in such a brotherhood that this church, this city, this nation would be shocked at the work of God. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Guys, a special event. Ray, if you want to take off. Go ahead. So get up in your groups of four, and you might think this is a bit bizarre, but it's fun. We have a brother in our fellowship who has an H2 Hummer. And we are going to push it. And you will have bragging rights for a year. Four-man teams. We're just going to push it from in front of the church here to in front of the old entrance down there. Some of you are smiling in prideful arrogance that this will be easy. But I will tell you that although it's in neutral and the engine running, it's not. Those of you that are choosing not to participate, cheer one another on. Who's my medical guys? Ben? Ben, I know you are. Anybody else? Okay, just in case. All right, as well. But guys, this is our reenactment of Ernest Shackleton's team pulling the ship across the ice. Okay, this is a memory that you'll create together with one another. Doesn't matter who wins, does it? It matters having fun and just saying that I did it as well. So with that, straight out front, and I'll see you guys there in a second.